majestic, awesome, indescribably glorious. These are just some of the words in my limited, feeble vocabulary that I would use to describe the text that we are going to study this morning, to describe the awesomeness of our God. But even if you have the most robust vocabulary in the world, we still could not possibly describe the wonder and the majesty, the pureness of holiness, the wholeness of worship that we see as we're going to study Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. I remember when I was a kid, and one of my favorite things to do with my dad was to watch old movies with him. We would watch the great black and white classics. We would watch The Count of Monte Cristo. We would watch the comedy classics like Abbott and Costello and The Three Stooges. But without a doubt, my favorite movie to watch with my dad, and we could watch it over and over again, was The Wizard of Oz. One of the greatest movies ever made. Still, one of my favorite movies. And my favorite character in the entire movie was the Cowardly Lion. My brother and I used to have contests where we would try to do our best Cowardly Lion impression. We'd stand there, put him up. I could beat you with my eyes closed. And we would go like this for hours, and it still embarrasses my children when I do it at home now. And if you recall, Dorothy and the Cowardly Lion and the rest of these misfits end up in the throne room of the great and powerful Oz. And all this lion can do is tremble at this voice. And as the great and powerful Oz commissions them on their mission to go and retrieve the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West, they will have their request granted. And the Cowardly Lion, trembling in fear as the great and powerful Oz speaks for the last time, runs in fear, and he jumps out the window. But then fast forward to the end. As they come again before the great and powerful Oz, as they stand in his throne room, they get a glimpse of their deity. As the curtain is pulled away, and as they pull away the curtain, they see a little man with a little voice, not so great power. And what they see is the true essence of this deity that they feared. And this dear, timid lion who feared the great and powerful Oz, who revered him, saw that his worship and that which he placed his hope in was false. In some real sense, Isaiah has a similar experience as our friends in Oz. Isaiah was a worshiper of God, he was a prophet, and in chapter 6 we see him being commissioned by God. And Isaiah has the opportunity to pull back the curtain of the temple, figuratively speaking. And he gets to see the face of his deity in his vision. He sees his God, who he has placed his hope in, whom he has placed his trust in, his reverence, the God that he glorifies and has been serving. It's an image that every believer longs to see. To stand in the presence of God in the throne room of heaven. And this morning, as we study Isaiah chapter 6, we are going to get a picture of that this morning. Our text for the morning is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of our Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are indeed majestic and you are glorious, and there is none like you in all of the earth and in all of heaven. Father, we come before you this morning getting a glimpse of your throne room, getting a glimpse of authentic worship. Father, we are humbled before you. I am humbled before you as I deliver your word to your people, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name that you would take all of the foolishness of my mouth and the foolishness of my mind, and that you would wipe it away, that you would mute it. And the words that you would speak to your people this morning, they would ring clear and they would ring loudly in the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. Father, we want to make much of you as we worship you through the study of your word. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. As we get a glimpse of Isaiah's theophany, an encounter with the living God through this vision, we see something, an experience that seems so far removed from us, something perhaps inconceivable in our minds, yet so much closer to us than we think. As we see this threefold picture from the text of Isaiah of worship and judgment and grace, we are able to take Isaiah's experience and within ourselves the wonder of God's grace that comes through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And we are able to offer a worshipful response to what we see in God's word this morning. That there is grace that comes through judgment and then through to redemption. That is the message of Isaiah throughout the entire text of this prophecy. The message of grace through judgment. Isaiah's vision comes, according to verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. And as he's being commissioned as a prophet, Isaiah throughout the book is going to be that voice of judgment through grace. God is going to judge Judah for its unfaithfulness. He is going to judge Israel for its unfaithfulness. He is going to judge the entire world because of their rebellion. And in that judgment, in the execution of judgment, God is going to graciously redeem a remnant. Not because of our own meritorious virtues, but because that of another. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And in the text that follows, Isaiah chapter 6, what we see throughout the text is God who is going to deliver His people both immediately from Assyrian tyranny and also a future look at how He rescues us and delivers us through messianic prophecy and gives grace to the entire world. If we were to look back at Isaiah chapter 1, the root of this issue, the root of the rebellion that God's people has, that Judah has, that Israel has, is embodied in this subject of worship. God's expectation is righteousness and justice. Because God is a righteous God, He is a just God. But in that, Judah and Israel have forsaken their God. And God is bringing His judgment, not because they failed to worship. If we look back at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16, Judah had not ceased to worship. That was not the issue. It was their unfaithfulness in worship that was the issue. The expectation that God was going to overlook their iniquities. In verse 13 of chapter 1, their expectation was that God was going to tolerate their sin and yet accept their worship, and God says, no. I cannot accept both iniquity and solemn assembly. They had traded their God. The ultimate act of cosmic treason. And what we see through Isaiah's experience this morning in Isaiah chapter 6 is God is going to give Isaiah a first-hand experience at what he will prophesy. He is going to present to him the problem in his own life and also the solution. God takes Isaiah personally through what he expects him to prophesy. And he gives him a picture in this theophany of authentic worship, of judgment, atonement by grace, and renewal. As we get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, Isaiah doesn't stand alone. But we see in the scriptures that he is also in the company of these angelic beings, the seraphim, literally the on-fire ones. These amazing six-winged creatures are the highest of the angelic order. And Isaiah sees them surrounding the Lord in the throne room of God, this throne room in the temple that is filled with His robe. And what is their response? What is the seraph's response? Reverence. Authentic, pure worship. These creatures invariably captivated Isaiah. They had a special glory given them by God, yet it still paled in comparison to the holiness and the awesomeness of God. And He is so holy and so awesome that the seraphs cannot even bear to show their face in His presence. So they cover their faces as they worship Him. With the power and glory of an angel, yet the humility of a servant, they cover their faces and they cover their feet in modesty and reverence. And they proclaim the highest adoration that they could possibly give to God, the threefold repetition of His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. These seraphs could have easily said, I have a glory all of my own that is given to me, a special being created by You, God, the highest of all angels, with a voice that is so loud that it makes the threshold of the temple tremble. It shakes as I declare my adoration and my praise of You. Yet my glory pales in comparison to Yours. You are holy, holy, holy. You are almighty. There is not a piece of the earth that is not touched by Your glory and by Your holiness. And You are so glorious. You are so awesome. You are almighty. And I revere You. I worship you. It is a glimpse of perfect, authentic worship in reverence and humility before an awesome and holy God. It was the expectation of God for his people. But yet, in our sin nature, we reject it. Judah was rejecting it. The divided kingdom was rejecting it. And although they came to worship him, God did not change his expectations for pure, authentic worship. He still required it. And he gives Isaiah the unenviable task of being the most unpopular person in the kingdom, to be the mouthpiece of God in judgment. God is going to judge them for their weak, irreverent worship, for their rejection of God. But first, God shows them what perfect and authentic worship looks like. As Isaiah sees this display of pure, authentic worship, his response is brokenness. He recognizes first the imperfection in his own worship. The uncleanness that he sees in himself immediately disqualifies him from being in the place that he is. And as he sees his disqualification, his response is to prophesy the judgment that he will judge Israel with, that God will judge Israel and Judah with. He pronounces it on himself. The woe that he prophesies for those that rejected God, he now prophesies to himself. Woe to me. The actual translation into English is literally, woe is me. I am literally woe. I am literally saying that I am standing before the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, and I am not to be woed. I am literally woe. And although I love God, I have been an instrument used by God to bring his word to his people. Words of judgment, hard words on an irreverent people that openly reject God. A people that still engage in worship-like activities. Not only do I say, woe is me, but I count myself amongst those that I am going to prophesy against. I am a man of unclean lips, and I stand amongst the people of unclean lips. Isaiah sees his own imperfection in worship. But as he stands in this state of imperfect worship, guilty, according to verse 7, God rescues him. He rescues him. Isaiah needed rescue from his imperfect worship. Rescue from the uncleanness of his lips. His lost state in the face of God. And it is God who provides the means for that rescue. Isaiah sees the perfect worship of the seraphim. As he prophesies against himself, bringing the word of judgment on himself, God provides the remedy. The seraphim interrupts his own worship of God to participate in the atonement for Isaiah's sin. He doesn't bring an animal sacrifice to atone for Isaiah's sin, because we've already seen that that is not what God desires. But he takes the very coals of the altar that would ignite that sacrifice, and he takes it and he touches the lips of Isaiah. He touches his lips and he provides the remedy for Isaiah's sin. And how long does it take for his sin to be atoned for? It's immediate. It is immediate. God declares that the remedy for Isaiah's impurity is both sufficient and instantly effective. And in its effectiveness, what we see is the glorious setting here in the throne room of Isaiah being moved from disqualified to qualified. Although Isaiah was in the midst of God and the seraphim in the throne room of God, spiritually he was in the midst of his generation, unfit before God. But by the atonement that was offered for him, applied to him, not sought for, he did not ask for the atonement. God provided it. Isaiah moves from woe is me to here am I. I was a disqualified worshiper, and now I am a qualified spokesman of the only hope in the world. Isaiah was the recipient of grace through judgment. And this is exactly what God would have Isaiah proclaim. He proclaimed it to Judah, he proclaimed it to Israel, and he proclaims it to the world. Grace through judgment and the salvation of a remnant. Salvation of the world, which will come through a future atoning sacrifice that comes in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what God has for us today. This is what Isaiah speaks to us today. We are a lost people. We are still a people of unclean lips. And when we truly stand in the face of God and we experience His presence, if we truly come to Him apart from Christ, when we made that salvation experience, when we had that experience, as we look directly into the face of God with our spiritual eyes, our only true response can be, woe is me, apart from Christ. Woe is me. I used to be very jealous of Isaiah in this text. I longed to have this type of worship experience, to be able to see this type of vision, and to be able to see this standing in the throne room of God in this heavenly dwelling. I used to think to myself, God, that would be amazing. How my worship would change if I just had that type of experience. How I would just give so much more to you and adore you if I could just see you in that setting. How arrogant. I look at this text now, and as I see it, it grows my fear of the Lord. I have a fear of this type of vision. To have my unworthiness exposed before God in my very presence. If God were to visit me in this type of vision, my response would not be, oh, how blessed and how wonderful it is to have this type of experience before God. It would be, woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips. My worship is imperfect. My worship is so base, God, so dictated by man, so dictated by form. And in all of it, I miss you, God. I miss you. But then I realized, even in that method of thinking, I was wrong. I thought about having this experience without realizing that I was having this experience. Like our friend the Cowardly Lion, as he pulls away the curtain to see his false deity, as Isaiah is given this special privilege of experiencing worship as he pulls away the curtain to be in the presence of God, so we too, as believers in Christ, have the opportunity to pull away the curtain in the temple of the human heart as the Holy Spirit resides within us, within every believer. The author of the book of Hebrews says this of our access the presence of God in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from any evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. what God does for us by way of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is He tears down the curtain. This God whom we said we knew in the academic sense before knowing Christ, that we knew that He existed, that we knew even by way of conscience in our hearts, knowing good and evil before knowing Christ, there existed before us a veil of deception, a curtain of sin and iniquity. It covered us from the true presence of God. It concealed us from authentic worship. But when we participate in God's call in our lives, when we recognize His saving work in our lives, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, the curtain of sin is torn away. The curtain of shame is ripped down. And for the very first time, we stand in the presence of God. We recognize our woeful state, and just as Isaiah, we receive a personal touch from Jesus Christ, which says your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And the joy that we have now is as we worship, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that new temple in which authentic worship takes place, not in a place with four walls, but within each one of us who are believers in Jesus, where the Holy Spirit dwells within, we are able to have this Isaiah 6 experience coming into the presence of God as often as we worship. I've had people tell me before, as a worship leader and as a pastor, they've come up to me after services and they've said, "Oh, Danny, the Spirit was just moving in this worship service. Oh, in the music and the message, the Spirit was just moving." And then I've had people come to me and say, "Danny, the worship is lifeless. I'm not feeling the presence of God. I'm not being fed." I've had those same two comments come in the same exact worship service. Why? Because authentic worship and inconsistent flippant worship, that is a personal encounter with the living God, does not come in the form of ceremony. It does not come in the pastor. It does not come in the genre of music. It comes within the human heart, where the Holy Spirit resides. If the worship was joy-filled and Spirit-filled, or whether it was inconsistent and lifeless, I didn't cause that. The praise team didn't cause that. The room in which we worship, the form in which we worship, didn't cause that. It was a product of what happened in the human heart. It's a struggle that I have as Satan tries to dumb down our worship, to play down our worship. In God's temple of the human heart, there exists a moment-by-moment worship service of one. And when we hear His call in that temple of one within our hearts, who will go for us? The authenticity of our worship of Him will dictate our response. This is our response in worship, in authentic worship. Here am I. Send me. It is God moving us from experiential worship of Him, seeing His greatness and adoring Him, just like Isaiah did, having his sins atoned for. And when He says in the temple, which now resides within us, when God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go before us?" we are compelled by the one who so graciously atoned for us and removed our guilt. Our worship and atonement from Him should compel us to say, "Here am I, send me." Our circumstance is not different from Isaiah's. Isaiah recognized himself as being among a people of unclean lips, yet his sins were atoned for, and he became the mouthpiece of God. In the same way, we as believers in Christ stand amongst a people of unclean lips, but our sins have been atoned for, and God calls us to be his mouthpiece in the lives of people. God is going to reach the nations, and he's going to reach the nations through his people. God uses us as the means of grace to a dying world. And in a real sense, when the curtain is torn and we enter into this worship relationship with the living God, he poses this question that he asked to Isaiah to each one of us. It's not the missionary call. It's not the call to an evangelist. It's the call of every follower of Christ. The question is asked of authentic worshipers: whom shall I send, and who will go before me? And the answer to that question is always, here am I, send me. We move from woe is me to here am I, just like Isaiah. I would encourage you today to examine your worship of the living God. I am examining my worship of the living God. Are we content to watch the worship service of the Holy of Holies, or will we participate first in repentance and then in response? Our worship is still imperfect, but we don't rely on our meritorious virtues in worship, but we worship through the imputed righteousness and holiness that comes through Jesus Christ. Who is God calling you to? Maybe it's not missions. Maybe it's not evangelism. But maybe it is. And maybe it's just speaking the gospel into the life of someone that you love. Missions and evangelism exist because worship doesn't. Where is worship absent in someone's life that you can touch, and who can you preach to? As the world pulls back the curtain on that which they worship, they will be very sad and disappointed. They will see their little God, the little G, with no power, and they'll be left saying, God, I've wasted it. But we can point the world to something greater. We can point the world to the love of Jesus Christ, the atonement for sin, redemption, and perhaps for the first time tear away the curtain of sin so that they can see Jesus for the very first time. Would you join me and many other saints in his kingdom and say this morning, here am I, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this picture that you give us of worship in the life of Isaiah. Father, we do know that we do stand amongst a people of unclean lips. And Father, even as we have confessed our sins this morning, you touch us with the coal of your grace. And as we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we can come to you and we can say in authenticity of worship, Father, here am I, send me. Father, reveal to us those in our lives that need to have the curtain of deception torn away in their lives. And Father, may you give us boldness, as Paul asked for boldness. May you give us boldness to proclaim our testimony, to proclaim the gospel to somebody, knowing that you superintend the results, Father. Father, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.